Well, good morning. Thank you. I've decided I'm going to join you this morning. I'm going to sit down. I'm telling you what, it's hard work preparing sermons each week. I think I'm going to take the next 2 months off. What do you think? I'm just too busy. Got too much reading I have to do. Working on another project. My life's just too busy. I'm going to take the next 2 months off. How about this? How about we just close down the church for 2 months and take a vacation? What? Come on. I mean, let's just do away with services on Sunday. Look at the time you would save. You don't have to listen to the preacher 45 minutes. You don't have to go to Sunday school. Get to sleep in late. All right, what about Wednesday nights? Let's just do it. Wait a minute. Let's talk about Sunday nights. We could cancel Awana for the next 2 months. Why not? I mean, that's a lot of work. We got people that work every week, drive buses, teach, take care of. They're exhausted. By the end of Sunday night, they look like someone has shoved them through the meat grinder sometimes. Let's do away with VBS. We don't need vacation Bible school. That's just a lot of work. You got to give up your summer. You got to give up at least a month of June because you got to prepare for VBS before you have VBS, and then you've got to follow up on decisions made in VBS. Let's just do away with VBS. All those in favor, raise your right hand. Notice I'm raising my left hand. Please put the what's going on this week back up on there, Mark. Can I tell you that I understand what it's like to be overwhelmed and overworked? I understand that there are times when you just feel like you can't add anything else to your calendar. I understand that. I really do. And we really try hard not to overload you. But I want you to see some things happening this week that you ought to say, I'll make other arrangements to delay other things, not to miss this. First, what I want you to see is that 90-hour Bible reading marathon. Do you know that is one of the things we're known for in this community? When I'm out in the community and tell them I'm pastor of First Baptist Church, do you know one of the first things they say to me is not, oh, you're that guy that preaches marvelous sermons week after week. They never say that. They say, oh, you're the church that reads the Bible every year, right? Yes, we're that church. And you know, it's a lot of time. I know Debbie and her group that head this up every year. It's just, I mean, they're excited about it. I mean, they're out there till the wee hours of the morning. You can read any time. But I tell you what you can't do any time is when you read there, you can't duplicate the sense of the Spirit of God using you to speak the Word of God to others. You can't duplicate the fact that for that time you're reading, you are actually doing what the Bible says, that you're sending forth His Word, and it doesn't come back to Him void. We have people every year that are ministered to during that week that hear us reading during the day and during the night, and will stop and talk to people that are working there. Don't miss being involved in that. Don't miss running the race. I want to tell you, I really want to challenge our seasoned citizens to lead out in that weekend, to make it a priority to say, you know, we're going to lead this weekend to say, young people, meeting adults, you join us, but we want to hear from God. You know, just because there's snow on the rooftop doesn't mean there shouldn't be a fire in the fireplace. The running the race, it's 3 days of hearing two of God's choice men. By the way, our choir is going to be singing each night, and then Sunday morning and Sunday night, Dr. Kathy will be bringing the message. Dick Hill will be leading the music. Now, I'll tell you something. I don't know about you, but I love revivals. I get fed. I enjoy the Spirit of God when people are praying, God speak to me, and they come. And don't forget about living the parable of the talents. Can I just say something to you? Most of what we do in our Christian lives can be explained away. The world can explain much of what we do as Christians as just being good and moral people. But one of the things that you will do if you're involved in living the parable of the talents, you will see God do supernatural things. You will see God bless you in ways you never dreamed. You will see your prayer life enhanced as you talk to God about wanting to be a good steward. Beloved, I know that you are busy. I know that. And desperately we try, believe it or not, we do try to keep the calendar as uncluttered as we can. But don't make this a week to miss. Don't miss the running the race weekend, and don't miss being involved in Bible study, and don't miss being involved in the parable of the talents. You're going to be blessed. If you're like your pastor and sometimes you get a little dry, you're like David, you know, as the deer panteth in the desert places for you, O Lord. My soul longs after thee as the deer pants for water in the desert places. Don't miss being involved this week. You know, it's going to, after May, things start slowing down. We have the summer break, and that's just the nature of the thing. Don't miss this week. Don't miss what God's going to do in our midst because of this. And while you're praying, please pray for our team that helps provide meals for the families and this week. Please pray for them as they've had just one funeral after another to attend to. But they're doing it joyfully as unto the Lord, so please pray for them. Now, that's not the sermon. That's just encouraging you. I want you to know my sermon has four parts because there are four stewards in the New Testament. Thank you, Mark. There are four stewards in the New Testament, four types of stewards in the New Testament. And everyone in this room is one of those stewards. Now, I was going to preach a mini sermon on each one of those types of stewards so that you can figure out what kind of steward you are. What I'm going to do is I'm going to totally change my message from the first service. And we're going to focus on one area, but I hope you'll get them. And I hope that God will speak to you about being involved in the parable of the talents. You take your Bible and you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And I'm going to talk to you about living as your life as a steward of God. Living your life as a steward of God. There are four types of stewards found in the New Testament. And I'm going to give them to you quickly, but I'm going to focus on really two of them. Matthew 25. When you get there, say amen. I'm in Mark still. I'm trying to get there. Verses 14 and following. Let's pray together, and then we'll see what God has for us. Heavenly Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Now speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone in this room is different, distinct, and designed. No two of you are alike. You all have distinctive personality traits, and I want you to know you are all designed by God to be that way. You are no accident. Everything about you was put together there by God. That is why David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Everyone in this room has been, if you will, how many of you have ever watched the shows about designer clothing? And you see all the designer clothing. It's called Style Network or something. And they have this thing called the designer clothes where they have this competition for designers. Well, every one of you here this morning is a designer gene. You've been designed by God to be unique and special. And so even your life, which you have, is a gift from God. And how you use that life matters to God. God wants to use you for His glory and for the blessings of others. God wants to use you for His glory and to bless others. That's that, for that purpose were you created, that you may enjoy God and know Him forever and to be a blessing for others. That is why we talk about in the church of being committed to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, the Great Commission to tell others what God has done in your life in Jesus Christ, and the Great Commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, to demonstrate to them that you love God supremely by loving them that way as well. Let me give you a biblical definition of stewardship, and it's simply this. It is using my God-given talent and resources for His glory and to bless others. A steward is someone who sees their life as not their own. They see themselves as being God's steward. They see themselves as God being the owner of all that they are and all that they do. And they want to glorify God in their lives, and they want to bless others through their lives. And those that understand that are good stewards. In the Bible, there are four types of stewards. There are stewards who do very little with a lot. And there are stewards who do a little with a little. And there are stewards who do a lot with a little. And there are stewards in the parables who do a lot with a lot. So everyone in this room can fall in that category. Either God has made you a steward of little and you're doing little with it, or He's made you steward of much and you're doing little with it, or He's made you steward of a little and you're doing a lot with it, or He's made you a steward of a lot and you're doing a lot with it for His glory. And everyone in this room fits into one of those four categories. But I want us to focus on this parable of the talents. I want us to focus on these three stewards, this biblical picture of these three stewards. Notice, if you would, again, the scripture says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered all of his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on to a journey." In other words, he did not ask for the person who had the ability to shepherd 1 talent to be in charge of 5. And he didn't ask the person who had the capacity to steward 5 talents to only be in charge of 1, each according to their own ability. And then he went on the journey. "And the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord came to those servants and settled accounts with them." And this is the story of how the Lord settles the accounts of the stewards. I want to give you 4 observations that you may want to write down, but that's common to every one of these, whether you got 5 or 2 or 1. And the first one is this: each one of them found out it was about them. God was, the master is giving them talents according to their abilities, and they initially thought it was about them. What they learned is that it ultimately was about him. It was ultimately about the master more than it was about them. But each one began thinking it was about them. According to my abilities, he's given me 5 talents. According to my ability, he's given me 2. According to my ability, he's given me 1. The second thing I want you to know is that each one had the opportunity to use his talents wisely and to be a blessing. They all had the same opportunity, okay? Number 3, each one of them makes at least 1 bad decision. Each one of them makes 1 bad decision. Well, the guy with 5 talents got 10. What was the bad decision? Again, he thought it was about him initially. Same with 2. But the one with the 1 talent makes the worst decision, amen? He makes the worst decision, but all of them make decisions with their talents. And 4, everyone receives or pays a price for the decisions they make about their talents. Everyone receives a blessing or pays a price for how they use their talent. All of them had that same capacity. The first one is one who did much with much. Notice, he had much, he was given 5 talents, and he did much with it. He brought back 10 talents. Notice the second one. The second one was someone who did much with a little. He had 2 talents, but he doubled that. He did much with a little. And the third guy, you might say, did nothing with something, but we'll be kind and say he did little with little. But truthfully, he did nothing with something. All of us have decisions about what kind of stewards we're going to become. What kind of people are we going to be with the talents that God has given us? As we look at this text, we see that at the end of it, there is an accounting. We see that he goes away for a long time, but he comes back and he gives, and they have to give an accounting. If you can use an analogy, since it is April, that for a long time they were free to use their talents as they saw fit, but on April the 15th, they were called before the heavenly IRS to give an accounting for their financial stewardship, how they used what they had. And so it says in verse 20, he received five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. You know what that guy literally just said to his master? You were unjust to begin with, so you get back the same way that you gave it out. You gave me one, you get back what you gave me. Now notice what he says, what the master says concerning that attitude. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back at least my own with interest, is the implication. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he who has will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast an unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to see some things about these three stewards, these three people. First, they teach us that we are all accountable to God, whatever our talent level. We're all accountable to God regardless of the size of our talent. You see, some people think in their mind, I'm not accountable to God because I don't have much. Listen to me. This parable teaches us that's not the case. Everyone is accountable to God for the talents they have been given. Secondly, notice that God expects us to give return on those talents. God has an expectation that if he gives us the ability to use my wife as a singer. By the way, why didn't you sing your solo this morning in the second service? You should have sang it. Sing at the end. You'll be blessed, trust me. You take my wife, she's a singer, but that's a talent that God gave to her. Mark, I'm looking for other singers here that sing for their supper, so to speak, that are gifted vocally. Here's one, Dave. Yes. Now, all of you have talent, but there are a lot of people who have more talent than probably some of you do vocally, but don't pay the price to train themselves to be able to sing well. If you remember a pitcher by the name of Nolan Ryan, do you remember a pitcher by the name of Nolan Ryan? yes, the greatest right-handed pitcher ever, in my opinion. But he used to pitch on the staff of the Houston Astros. And we used to call him the Lastros. Because how in the world could you have a man who was a starting pitcher who set at that time the record for the lowest ERA ever, and he has a losing record? That's how bad the team was. But he talked about another pitcher on their staff, and his name was Mike Scott. And Nolan Ryan said that of all the pitchers he had ever seen, Mike Scott had the best stuff as a pitcher he had ever seen. But he also had work. He also had a reputation for having the worst work habits. So he did not maximize his talent. He had more talent than others, but he didn't discipline himself to maximize his talent. So therefore, he got less with more than someone who was able to get more with less because they disciplined themselves. God expects every one of us, regardless of our talent level, to discipline ourselves to be able to use that talent for God's glory and for God to see return on his investment in us as the owner. The third thing this text teaches me is this: doing nothing is really doing something negative. To do nothing positive with God's gifts to you is to really do something negative with it. Notice the parable of talent. The one who says to his master, I give you back what you gave me, no more, no less. No hits, no runs, no errors. See, he thought he did nothing wrong. The master saw him as doing nothing right. To do nothing right with the talent God has given you is to really do something really negative. And fourthly, today's stewardship of life determines tomorrow's rewards. Those rewards we see, we will have forever in the sweet by and by to enjoy the rewards of our stewardship. But we only have this life in which to earn them. We only have this life in which to earn them. That's what the master means when he says, and for to everyone who has, more will be given. But he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have is taken away, and he has cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Even that which he has is taken away. What makes stewardship so difficult for a person who does very little with their talent? Why is it so difficult for someone with one talent to do very little with it? Well, we see in the text why. First off, they're controlled by fear. Notice what it says in the text. It says, as the servant speaking to his master, says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Fear controls people who do very little with their talent. If you have one talent and you're doing very little with it, you're a person controlled by fear. Secondly, not only was he controlled by fear, but he believed that the level of his blessing should determine the level of his faithfulness. Notice he said, I know you to be a hard man and you want these things, and I was afraid. So what does it say that he did? It says that he went out and hid the talent in the ground. He was afraid, and so he believed that because he didn't have much, the master didn't give him much, then the master really wasn't going to expect much from him either. You see, this I know I'm gonna get in trouble for saying this. This steward was afflicted with the American idea of fairness. See? If you don't have much, it's not fair to expect anything out of you. It's not fair to expect you to be involved in bettering others' lives because, after all, you don't have much. And see, we've got politicians who think we should do the exact opposite of what Jesus says here. We should go to those who have five talents and say, you've got too much. Let's give it to someone who's going to be unfaithful with what they do have. See? They thought the level of blessing determined. He thought the level of blessing determined his level of accountability, and that's not true. And thirdly, he had a problem with being a steward because he didn't believe God was good. Ultimately, people who don't see themselves as stewards ultimately do not see God as being good. Notice what it says in the text. I knew you to be a hard man, wanting blessing from areas where you didn't plant and you didn't scatter seed. I knew that about you. Now I want to ask you a question. Was he telling the truth? Well, let me ask you something about this past week. How many of you this past week failed God in your stewardship? I'll raise my hand first. How many of you received the immediate judgment for that? I didn't. Why? Because God is a loving and gracious Father. And so even when we fail in our stewardship, he still loves us, still cares. So the steward who says to him, you're hard, you're unjust. So I was afraid that if I messed up, you'd be like a cosmic killjoy. You'd just come and mash me into the ground under your thumb. Most people who do not see themselves as stewards, whether they admit it or not, that is their belief about God. God is not good, and he's not kind. And so when he asks of me to be sacrificial in my life, he's asking something of me I should not have to do because he's being hard and a taskmaster. No, he's being loving and kind because he wants to bless your life. And the only way he can bless your life is if he can get you to see yourself as a steward and not an owner, and as one who lives to be obedient to him rather than being obedient to self. So a person who has little and does little with it, in this text, you're an unprofitable steward. But the person who does much with what God has given them, whether it is a little or a lot, they are seen by the master as being good stewards, faithful stewards. Notice what the text says. This is the second point, by the way. I told you I was cutting a four-point sermon down to two. Notice what it says. To the one who received five talents and the one who received two, when they give their report, notice what it says. Well done, good and faithful. Some texts render this word profitable, useful. Well done, a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you steward of much. Which, you know, this tells me something. You can grow in your stewardship and God can bless your faithfulness. You may start out with one talent, but as you're faithful with that one talent, God may add another talent. He may add another talent and another talent and another talent. But if you're unfaithful with what you have, why do you think God should make you steward over more? That's the implication. They see themselves, stewards who do much with what they're given, see themselves as stewards and not owners. Again, two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And both times, their faithfulness brought what? Joy. Therefore, enter into the joy of your master. See, the five talent, the two talent person, they brought joy to the master because they understood the master's heart. It brought sorrow to the master's heart over the unjust steward because he didn't understand the master, and therefore received negative consequences. So, here's the takeaway. Luke 16:10. What makes the difference between a person who is a just and faithful steward and an unjust and unfaithful one? What makes the difference between a five, a two, and a one talent steward? It's found in Luke 16:10 through 11. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. But he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? Who will commit to you trust in the true riches? Okay? Do you see it? The level you use temporal stuff determines the level to which God will trust you with eternal stuff. And I believe what's true of individuals is true of churches. If this church is unfaithful in the trust that God has given it in temporal things, then why should God trust us with eternal things? Why should God give us an international ministry that touches the world for Christ if we're going to be unfaithful in Fairborn and Enon and Huber Heights and Dayton? If we're going to be unfaithful here, why should he give us more? But when we're faithful where he plants us, then he increases because he gives us the eternal realities. Living the parable is just this 90 days is about that. It is about saying, Lord, I'm going to take this temporal stuff. I've prayed over it, and I want to have this much of this temporal stuff, and I want you to make me a good steward of this temporal stuff. This $50 or this $10 or whatever it is that God laid on your heart to do. Say, this is what I want to be steward of. And for 90 days, Lord, here, I want you to grow this. I want you to maximize it. I want, so at the end of this time, we pay off that second note. And when we pay off that second note, that means we're that much closer to getting rid of this debt so that we no longer are having to worry every month of saying, well, before we do anything else, we've got to meet a X number of dollar note to the bank. Do you get the understanding? Part of the problem with ministry is that if you're trying to do ministry and you're worried about all the other stuff you're committed to, you find yourself crowding out ministry because all this other stuff looks so big. It is what the Bible says about debt. So what we're trying to do is say, Lord, we want to retire this debt as fast as we can. Because even though we may have voted and behaved ourselves into debt, we realize that it's going to take a miraculous working of God in our lives to get this debt off the books so we can commit all of those resources to ministry beyond just buildings. Stewardship of life. John Maxwell says it this way. He says, the differences between a good and a bad steward are summed up in three words. And these are the three words that you must deal with. Ownership. Trust. And choice. Ownership, trust, and choice. Is God the owner or am I the owner? See, even if we're not careful, even in Baptist life, we make a mistake. We teach people about tithing and we say, a tenth belongs to the Lord. No, a tenth is holy unto the Lord, but 100% belongs to the Lord. See, he's the owner. And the 10%, here's the neat thing about God. How many of you would love to have someone say to you, I'm going to give you $1 million and you declare 100,000 of it, give to good causes, and that'll let you keep 900,000 to use as you need to. How many of you would take that bet? In a heartbeat, baby. Someone said, if you'll give away $100,000 of $1 million that I'm going to give you, you get to keep $900,000 of it? I'd be like, where do I sign up? And that's exactly what God says to us. Holy unto the Lord, 10%. Tithe. But I'm going to let you use the rest of it for my glory and for the blessing of others as you see fit. See? Ownership. Who owns it? Is it God or is it me? Secondly, trust. I said last week when I said stewardship is lordship, God can be trusted. The question is not whether we can trust God. The question is whether God can trust us. Remember what it says. It says, I saw you, I knew these things about you, and I give you back what you gave me. And God says, oh, no, you didn't understand me. You're an unprofitable servant. You can't be trusted because of your heart. And the third word is choice. Will I choose to live as a steward? Will I choose to see all of my life as stewardship? Or will I choose not to live that way? As we think through this parable for the 90-day period, it is a literal way to say for 90 days, I am making a choice. As I see God leading me, I'm asking for this much seed. And Lord, for 90 days, I'm going to live as that steward of faith for 90 days. I want you to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, so that at the end of 90 days, I will be able to say two things. One, I will be able to say that God is a supernatural God, and two, that I will be a good steward. I will see the stewardship of God and what it means in my life. Some of you should have, how many of you received your letter, by the way? Hopefully, if you did not receive it, then one of two problems is, one, either it got lost in the mail, or two, you're not on our mailing list, because we sent it to every person that we knew was on our mailing list. There was a card in there that said, over this 90 days, I want to be a steward of this much, and I'm praying about it. And we're asking you to turn that in today, and then next week, you'll receive that much talent. If you didn't come prepared today, it's okay. You can do it next week. We'll make sure you get what it is you pray for. If you haven't got a card at the end of the service on both doors, Lee Marino and Gerald Bowen will have cards where you can take them with you and pray over them, but turn them in. Have you ever noticed that anything that has consequence requires a signature? Have you ever noticed that? When you went to buy your home, they asked you to sign a document, didn't they? And by the way, God keeps lists too. Book of Revelation says that there's the book of works and there's the Lamb's book of life, and your names are where? They're either in there or they're not in there. Everything of significance requires a signature to say, I'm putting my name on the dotted line because I'm committing my life to it for 90 days. Hopefully, after the end of 90 days, you say, God has been so faithful and it's been such a blessing to walk in faith. I want to live like this all the time. Not just for 90 days, but 90 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. And I can't wait till I get to heaven, because the stewardship I started now will grow and go even into eternity. Because he who's been faithful with little can be trusted with much. And Jesus will make us master over many things. Would you stand around the room with me? What kind of steward are you this morning? Kind of steward are you? Certainly you're one of those four, and one of those three, for sure. Everyone is in this room. Do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or do you want to hear, you wicked and unprofitable servant? In eternity, we're going to hear one of the two. Do you want to begin practicing well done now? I'm going to pray for this next 90 days right now. And then we're going to have our public invitation for those who may want to receive Christ or want to become a member of the church. But I want you to join me in praying over this 90 days right now. Heavenly Father and God, every one of us in this room will give an account of our lives. You will not hold us accountable for what we didn't have, but you will hold us accountable for what we did. You won't look at my life and say, well, like Billy Graham, you should have been responsible for this much. You're going to look at my life, and according to according to my ability and what you've given me, you're going to ask me to account for my life. For these next 90 days, Father, Susan and myself and others in this room have given ourselves to even now beginning that process of accountability. I'm saying, Lord, we want to be accountable. We want to be able to say to you, we had this much and we gave this much. We had this talent and we labored and disciplined ourselves and saw your hand in our lives, and you grew that talent in our lives. God, may that be the case here. Father, in this room, I know that some are thinking, oh, it's just another gimmick to pay off debt. God, I pray, if that's what they think, and that's why they're not involving themselves, then, Father, I pray that you'll remind them that it is your word and your parable that taught the principles. And we get to live them for 90 days. Holy Father and God, take every person's promise, sear it into their heart, and remind them that they have the opportunity to see a supernatural work of God in their lives for 90 days. And glorify yourself in doing above and beyond all that they can ask or think. So that at the end of this 90 days, that we'll be able to do like the church at Philippi did and just give until we laugh at the goodness of God. That out of the scarcity, we will see you too, what is absolutely amazing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And together the people of God say, amen. But stewardship of life begins with receiving eternal life. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ and had your life changed by the power of the Spirit of God, this morning we invite you to come. Let us tell you how you can come to know eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let us share with you how, by the Spirit's supernatural work, you can be born again. Let us tell you about the greatest friend you will ever have and a Savior who loves you more than his own life, so that you may receive the gift of eternal life. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You're sensing that you're making a commitment and you just want to nail that down. You want to pray here at the altar. We invite you to come. Please respond to God even as the Spirit leads. As we sing.